heard you were talking about listening to stuff.
Aslan, yeah.
Aslan, huh?
Aslan Wars.
When you leave here, you're going to do life again, right? And so it helps to have, to go back and listen to those things, or the things we're saying, because in some ways I'm a one-string fiddle. I have this message about being in Christ, and it's what I share. So, and it's just what I do. It's my assignment in life. And so we want to make those things accessible to you. The podcast stuff will be called Aslan Wars, and it'll come out 5 days a week. And then there'll be some series too that'll be part of that. And then, and like Mark just said, you can always go into the website, aslanwars.org. And there's years of conferences that we've done. I think there's a conference we did called Joyful Loving. I think it's transformational.
2000.
And
Acts.
And then there's the Book of Acts we've done. And then all the Lazarus weekends. So go back and listen to them. And I have a friend who, young friend from, he's living in Switzerland. And I got him plugged into doing those kind of things. So just read the Book of Philippians every day and listen to this stuff. And so kind of transformed his life. So just take advantage of those things, okay? Lord, thanks for what you're going to do this morning. Seal some things in our hearts. Give us a bigger vision of what this Christian life is all about. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to jump around a couple of things. This is verse 1 of chapter 12. And Paul here is beginning to speak of just this encounter he had with the Lord. We had these visions. He was experienced a third heaven thing. And but this is how he starts. He said, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body or out of the body," he goes on and tells about what happened. The thing I love about that scripture is how he references himself, his identity. He says, "I know a man in Christ." That's how he referred to himself. That really is the biblical New Testament redeemed version of who you are. You know, "I know a woman above yourself," or "I know a man who's in Christ." That's what makes you whole. That's what made him a man. That completed his manhood. It completes your femininity. It completes who you are as a person. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, he said in verse 9 and 10, he says, "For all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. For all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form, and you have been made complete in him." Jesus Christ completes us. As I mentioned during that time of teaching, is that we were created to, not like any other creature in the world, we're different. We were created to be in union with God. We were created to need him to make us fully human. We were created to participate in everything that he is and everything that he has. The plan all along was for that to happen in the person of Christ. And so for you and I, when the scripture says that we're dead and our trespasses and sin, we were lost, it doesn't mean that you were physically dead, but you were spiritually dead. And therefore, because of that, you were mentally and morally and emotionally broken. And so only when Christ, the scripture talks about him in 2 Corinthians 4, refers to him as the image of God. And so in the fall, the image of God was withdrawn. The life of God was withdrawn. And we were separated and broken because we were on our own trying to make life work. A tragic thing that a creature created to live in union with God, to experience, to contain, and manifest his life. Now without him, because if you eat of this tree, he said, you'll be like God. And you can do it without God, the mad experiment. And so ever since then, people are born apart from him, separate from him, on their own, the flesh, all they have to work with, trying to make life work. So depending on your personality type, the kind of environment you grew up in, the kind of things that were put in you by the people around you, you're either highly motivated or not highly motivated, or you're dealing with this or not dealing with that, but it's all fallenness. Because even if you're a highly motivated and achiever, you find pride in that, you find identity and worth in that, and then when you live in guilt because you don't ever do it quite right enough, and somebody else is doing more, and then you get enough money, you're scared you're going to lose the money, and so you hoard the money. There's all this stuff that we do, and then we take advantage of people to satisfy our own needs. That's all part of our fallenness, the insanity of sin. Because at the heart, sin is about radical self-centeredness. It's all about getting our needs met, regardless of how it affects other people in the end. And so when Christ, it says he's the image of God, who's restored to us, our capacity to be what we were created to be has been restored. Because we've now been completed. The missing part that makes humans work has now been fixed. It's been completed. Again, that word righteousness. Our righteousness, your wholeness, your innocence, was a filthy rag apart from him. But when you became a Christian, you now are grafted into his righteousness. So his wholeness, his rightness, you know, there's something right about him, very right about him. There's something very wrong about you and me. His rightness, his wholeness, and his innocence is now yours. And we get to live from that. And the transformation is the renewing of our mind, of learning to live now not as an independent self, but as someone who now is indwelt again by the life of God in the person of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, doing and being what I was created to do and be. Enjoy him, fellowship with him, experience him. He's your identity. It's him that makes you who you are. Does that make sense to you? Again, Paul said, I'm a man in Christ. You're only half a man, a broken man, not a full man, not a real man, something wrong with you kind of man, apart from Christ. Well, if you're a Christian, I'm a man in Christ. That's a wonderful consciousness. Because then you face everything in life, you face every situation, circumstance, and face every rejection. Because we live in a fallen world, and this world is going to be tribulation, right? But when we face those things with the consciousness, I'm a man in Christ. I'm not dealing with this on my own. And it's not just my story anymore. Now, you've done something to ruin my story. You've walked out of my story. You screwed up my story. No, my story is I'm a man in Christ. And no matter what you might do or not do because of your own fallenness, it just means your part of the story is no longer there. But his story being lived out in my life and my life story continues. Because I'm a man in Christ. Paul talks amazing things. He'll say at times, I speak in Christ. I work in Christ. I do this in Christ. Everything he saw was from that union place in him. In Colossians, let me just start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. One little thing that's fun to see. This is verse 1 and 2. What is verse 2? To the faith, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now think of what Paul's mindset is. Here's the thing about you that's most real. You're in Christ. You happen to be at Colossae. I'm in Christ. I happen to be sitting here teaching. I'm going to be in Christ, and when this is over, I'm going to go home. And in Christ, I'm going to be with dog, Maud, and cat, Fred. And then in Christ, I'm going to pack bags this afternoon. Because tomorrow in Christ, I'm going to fly to Dallas. And then I'm going to have dinner with some people from a different expression of the church, some leadership, me and a couple of bishops and them in Christ. And then the next day, we're going to talk about how do we do fellowship together. In Christ, we're going to do that. I'm not threatened by it. I'm not trying to think about whether I'm adequate or not. Are there going to be guys that are going to be more educated than me? Likely. But I'm in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. And that's who they're dealing with. That's who they're, that's, you understand? And that's who I'm living from. And so he's not intimidated by that. And these are strangers. I don't know them. They're not strangers to him. I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, I was going to go to a meeting. I said, Lord, I'm anxious about this meeting. Of course, Jesus doesn't do that. But he said, well, I'm not anxious about the meeting. I'm not worried about it at all. And I said, yeah, but the thing that makes me kind of anxious about the meeting is I don't know what they're going to do. And he said, I know exactly what they're going to do. I'm still not anxious about the meeting. Thanks. You don't have to fill me in, Lord, but he's going to go do the thing. And so nothing takes him by surprise. So I do everything from that mindset. I'm in Christ. And then when the meetings are over, I'm going to get up early in the morning on Wednesday in Christ, brush my teeth in Christ, get dressed in Christ, shave in Christ, get in the plane in Christ, come home in Christ, and teach the book of Acts in Christ. That's my consciousness. Okay? And so he said to them, to the saints and the faithful brethren who are in Christ at Colossae. So if flying home from Dallas, the plane crashes and I should die, this body is done. I get a now body that's not, didn't have filters. The glory of God, it won't filter anything anymore. And say, well, how did he die? In Christ. I died in Christ. So that's, we've had over the years, like all of you have, friends and family who die and they seem to die premature deaths and whatever. But the reality is, as Christians, they died in Christ. It was his story, not theirs. And their story didn't end. Their story in this side of the journey did. And their story continued in fullness without any filters. Paul says in Colossians 3, my glasses are not for this, too much scribbling. And Colossians 3 is a scripture I quoted a lot the other day when he said, since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're a person whose life is hidden with Christ and God. You're a man, you're a woman in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, because you died, now Christ is your life because he's joined himself to you. And we were talking about this yesterday, that don't think of it just in terms of, well, I've received Christ into my life. More importantly, he's received you into his life. That'll help you understand the whole surrender thing better. It's not your life you're wanting him to bless. It's his blessed life that you get to be a part of. Because he lives under the favor of God the Father. So do you, because you're in Christ. You've been received into his life. He's the only one who has the right to make any demands on how your life is lived, because it's no longer your life. That's what it meant to become a Christian. The person that you were, the independent self, died. The independent self didn't do things, didn't work out really well. And so when you and I, in rebellion, demand our own way, then we're believing that we can be the independent self and do better at this time. With a little religious lipstick on it. But the idea that you're an independent self is a false. You're an individual self, but you're not an independent self. You've been joined to Christ. And therefore, you don't get to have independent decision making. You don't have any decisions to make at all, just instructions to obey. You've now been grafted into his story. And it always amazes the Father that we complain about that, because he's thinking, the way things were turning out for you, I thought you'd be thrilled that you've been grafted into the story of Jesus Christ himself, living his life out through yours. What an amazing story. What a supernatural story. You can walk out his supernatural wholeness and his supernatural innocence. Okay? And so, you've died, your life is hidden with Christ, God. Christ is your life is manifested, you're manifested with the glory. Therefore, in light of all that, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity, to evil passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. There's on account of these things the wrath of God will come. But you see, you're not under the wrath of God because you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And in them you also once walked when you were lost, when you were living in them. But now you have put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander, abusive speech in your mouth. Now, isn't that interesting? That's Paul's assumption. He's writing to the whole church in Colossians, and he's assuming that they get it. But that person who lives in anger, with abusive speech, the one who slanders and talks about people, that died. That person died. That's the person you put aside. That's the person you said you didn't want to be anymore. So why would you want to demand the right to do that? I was talking to somebody this morning, actually, and they were telling me about somebody close to them who just got all over them because they didn't think they were doing something right. I said, so why don't you just stop them? Why don't you just stop them and say to them, I thought you didn't want to live a life that's measured. But evidently you said, I want so much deep water, but I want to retain the right to be disrespectful to you. I said, who? Because that's what you're saying. But you see, Jesus is all in. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to experience this thing, you have to be all in to Jesus. It's 100% Jesus and 100% your surrender. I don't have the right to get a mood or get attitude. I don't have the right, if somebody hurt me, to cut them off. Jesus didn't do those things. You put that all aside. That's the old self. You with me? We talked about forgiveness. I know that sometimes we'll talk about, well, I can forgive this person because I know that God's going to cause it to work together for good, and therefore it's going to turn out okay for me in the end. I just can't see it, so I can forgive. That's a really immature way of doing forgiveness. What? There's a more mature way. Jesus lives in you. He's now the operating system. It's now his life living out through yours. Okay? Not your life that you're wanting him to bless. His life, his story, living out through yours. And his life and his story is a life of holiness and righteousness. Jesus said it was for freedom's sake. Paul said that Jesus set us free. There's such freedom in that. And so for me, I'm not going to forgive a person because I know it's going to work out for good, though I know that that's true. That's like an extra thing. Thank you, Lord. That little whipped cream on top. Yay. You know why I'm forgiving them? Because Jesus wants. Because Jesus forgives them. Already has. I don't have to have any explanation. He's my life. I don't want to live separate from him. You're not separate from him, so why would I want to live like I'm separate from him? He's forgiven this person, and he's inviting me to yield to that, to enjoy that feeling of forgiving someone and not being bitter and not being resentful and not living in regret and, oh, my life would be better if he hadn't done this and that. Why does Jesus forgive them? He doesn't just forgive them. The word forgive doesn't mean I'm just not going to be mad at you anymore. It means to be put away. The word literally means put it away. He puts it away. And he loves them even more because he sees their behavior as their brokenness, and it breaks his heart. You see? Because love doesn't seek its own. Oh, I'm so feel bad because what you did to me, and it's so terrible, and you caused me this, you did that to me. Really? I told you the story about the person who stole all the money we had. You know? But I never think of him in terms of anger. I think of him in terms of his brokenness. Forgiving him is not an issue. Jesus gave him 2,000 years ago, so he's already made that decision for us. I'm just surrendered to that. And the wonders and the joy, instead of being resentful, oh my God, what would happen if I had that money? I never think about that. Well, this guy sinned and did this stuff. I understand, but Jesus is in charge of my story, not that guy. You see? And so I love this guy. I have great compassion. I can't wait to see him again. One day I get to see him it'll scare him to death. But when I'm going to run up to him, I say, I just want to let you know how much I love you. Because I do. That's freedom. Glorious freedom. It was for freedom's sake that Christ came to set you free. With me? That's the life that Jesus lives. That's when you know that you are a person in Christ. These are cool glasses. And he says this, he says, but now also put aside all anger and wrath and malice, slander, abuse of speech and mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When did you do that? The moment you became a Christian. You laid aside the old independent self. And you have put on the new self. Wow. And the word there is, yeah, and you have sunk into the new self. Like you put on the suit of clothes called Jesus. You put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Wow. The new self is constantly being conformed to the image of God. You're learning, once again, to live from his life. You were created for that. You see, these are the two things you got to know in your heart. There's two things about you that's absolute, no matter what situation in life you live in. Single, married, wealthy, poor, good job, bad job, what it doesn't matter what the situation is. One, you're in Christ. That's your identity. Two, your purpose in life is to manifest his image and likeness. How do you do that? Just by walking in it. Just by abiding, just by surrendering, you know? And I tell you what a surrendered life looks like. Because what we're describing is a life that's continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Here's the language. Do not continually be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what it looks like. Here's the consequences. If you're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I like that. Not can't wait to call them up and tell them, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, did you see the news lately and how bad things are? There's just this deal, this song in your heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's a good way to live, right? I think that's a pretty good antidepressant. I can't find anybody who's doing that and they're depressed at the same time. If you're just walking around singing and making melodies to people, songs and spiritual songs to people, you might be irritating. You're certainly on the side of depression because you're singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. Always giving thanks. This is one of the consequences of a spirit-filled life. Because you just, I'm in Christ. You know? And so, because I'm in Christ, I know who I am. I have the privilege of containing his life, of being in union with the life of Jesus, which is the coolest thing in the world. So everything he's capable of, I'm capable of. His right thinking, his righteousness in every way, his right behaving. If Jesus can lay his hands on somebody, they can be healed, I can too. Because we're one. As he is, so am I in this world. So when I terms about giving somebody a prophetic word, I'm never intimidated about giving them a word. Why? Oh, because I'm a Christ. And Jesus knows how to do prophetic work. You with me? There's no self-consciousness apart from it being filtered through who he is. My self-consciousness is I'm a person in Christ. When I first started walking the Lord, I told the Lord, here's what I'll do. I'll serve you, but I will not ever stand up in front of people and talk.
Well, you're half right. You're not
I know. That's Back to Colossians. Yeah, no, I told him, I said, look, I'll write poetry for you. I'll do all kinds of things, but I will not talk to people. I should have heard the snicker of heaven. So he goes on and he says, put on the new self, who's been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. Doesn't matter what your past has been. Barbarian sounds like a pretty bad past. And Scythians were worse people than the barbarians. So it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, doesn't matter what's happened to you. That doesn't identify you. I can forever live thinking how terrible that person was and what they cost me. Or remember that you're a person in Christ and it didn't cost you anything. They don't have the ability to cost you.
It's freely given.
So you just, of course you forgive them. Jesus has already made that decision for you, but he's also already made the decision that you love them. So you find yourself loving someone, no matter if they were abusive in your life, you know what? That's freedom. When the enemy kills, steals, and destroys, is when I give in to the whole sinful response and regret, and bitterness, and resentment. No. He does cause all things to work out for you. See, my dad was an alcoholic. He was an abusive person, but he did cause a lot of chaos and drama in my home. And I was the youngest, so I got to see a lot of it played out. And when he got drunk every night, nice man, but he would make a scene. Usually my sister and my brother had people over, it was sad. And he died when I was 19. I think I mentioned he was in World War II and he served as an infantryman. He never really came home emotionally. And he drowned all the horror out with alcohol because he didn't know how to do that in Christ. But I remember, here was my inner healing experience. Changed my life. Never had to go to another through another one. I'm in an airplane flying to Charleston, South Carolina. And I've been for 2 years trying to do the Christian life. But it was a struggle. But I was beginning to learn that Jesus Christ was the only one who could live his life through me. That's the gospel. I thought, that sounds so cool. You know, like Jesus Christ live his life through me? That would be a better day. I'd have better relationships. Not that I'm adequate of myself to think anything has come from myself, but for my adequacy is from God. So I have his adequacy to love, and his adequacy to be kind, his adequacy to do whatever. So I was getting it, but I kept thinking I was too screwed up. I had to get my act together so that he could live his life through me. So one of the scriptures we've not been teaching from is my real life verses from 2 Corinthians 12. We started looking at that when the scripture said, I'm a man in Christ, but Paul said in his weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And at some point in that process, I realized that my weaknesses, those things that are left over in my humanity that has a tendency to move towards insecurity or fear or whatever, you know, that he lives in me, and I'm going to get a new body one day, and the law of sin won't even be there with me, but he's stronger than the flesh. He wants to manifest himself through my flesh, what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and so chapter 4. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, frail, weak, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. Wow. So I found out one day, I just realized, okay, my weaknesses, they didn't disqualify me. They're the very thing that posture me to learn at a rapid pace that only Jesus Christ could have the Christian life. Because I can't. He never said I could. But he can. He always said he would. And step by step, I can walk that out. So I was driving over flying over to Charleston. It was storming really bad outside the plane. The Lord began to speak to me about my dad. He said, you know what? If your dad could have, if he'd have been whole, there were no brokenness in him, and if he could give you, if he could afford to give you the most precious gift in the world, the costliest gift in the world, He would do that for you. But yeah, my dad had been home. That's what people who are home do. They would have given everything to children. He said, well, he did. He said, because of his brokenness, it became like the crook in the shepherd's staff, and I used it to pull you to me. You found me because of his brokenness, because it cultivated some brokenness in you, and you ran to me. I used him. He didn't know I was using him, but it would make his heart thrill to know that the most precious gift ever was you. And he said, and not only that, he gave you the gift of knowing that you can't do the Christian life because you're such a messed up person. I'm the only one who can. I never once regretted again anything about my dad, because it wouldn't change anything. See, when the Lord Jesus gets hold of your story, he redeems it. Don't mess with it. Don't look back at your story with regret and all that kind of stuff. Don't do that. It's under the blood. Whether it's because things happened to you or bad decisions that you made, it's now part of his story. He paid a huge price for it. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you anymore. Amen?
Amen.
And so no matter where you come from, Scythian, barbarian, free man, whatever that thing is, he says in the verse he said about the new creation, the new self, he said, whether it's Jew or circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, Christ is all and in all. That's the new creation. He said, even if you were a slave, there's nothing worse than being a slave. But even if you're a slave, you're a man in Christ or a woman in Christ. And Christ is all, and he's in all, whether you live in a mansion or you're a slave. This is 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. What am I doing on top? Anyway. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it's so profoundly liberating. Now, when you read the scriptures here, Paul doesn't endorse slavery. He tells the person, if you were born a slave, if you became a Christian while a slave, if you're able, get out of that condition. Okay? But he's speaking to Christians who are slaves who couldn't get out of the condition. If you can, get out. But if you're a slave, or you're a prisoner, or you're this, does that mean that you can't have life and life more abundantly? If you can't have all your stuff, if you can't own anything, does that mean that you can't have life and life more abundantly? Is that where Christianity is limited? Is that where it's restricted? You with me? So what he says. He says in verse 20, let each person abide in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. What? But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. But he says, but if you're a slave and you can't get free, don't worry about it. That sounds stupid. Right? I mean, most human beings would wake up every day embittered that they're slaves. Embittered that their life is what it is. They have no life. They own nothing. They have their own free will. And the people with doing that to them, taking their life away from them, the cruelty of it all, being angry at God for letting it happen, the whole thing. Whatever your situation is and has been, it's not this bad. So Paul, the Holy Spirit, lets him address the worst kind of situation a human being could possibly be in. And says, if you can be free, be free. But if you can't be free, I'm sorry. You're going to go to heaven one day. I understand that you're bitter. I understand that you're miserable. That's what he says. Because you see, Paul believed, the scripture says, I know who I am in Christ. That's one thing. I know what my assignment is. That's to shine. And I can do that in prison, as a slave, as a postman, as a bishop. whatever your condition. I don't know if you remember those who were here from Fairfield, the church. How many of you knew Julia? We've heard of Julia.
Yeah.
So she had rheumatoid arthritis so bad that you almost couldn't touch her because the bone would break. And they would bring her in a stretcher. She had that for like decades and decades and decades. Bring her in on a stretcher, lay her out in the front of the church. You had to be so careful, you like turning her and you couldn't do it. She was always shining, always. Never complained. I never heard her complain. She was remarkable. Well, how's that possible? Christ. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the life. When it says it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit living out the life of Christ in me. That is the life that Jesus lives. That's the life the Holy Spirit lives. That's your internal condition if you're in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that you can walk out of a place of enslavement and you meet some Christian who owns a great business and not going, man, life's been really good. And you go, yeah, it's been really good for me too. Because I'm in Christ. And I've had the opportunity, probably more than you, to impact people, to shine, to manifest that likeness of Christ. You with me? That's part of what being the soldier in Christ is all about. Think about the Moravians. Everybody knows about the Moravians, right? Yeah. Moravian Christians. That was like, what century it was, like 15th century maybe? They went through revival in Europe, and they thousands of them sold themselves into slavery, for lifetime slavery, shipped off to Australia and places like that, enslavement places, to share the gospel with those people.
Wow.
Because that's the only way they could do it. What kind of knucklehead is that?
Mm-hmm.
Not American, I can tell you. Right? Because we all have a sense of entitlement, all of us. Because we think that we're of this world, not just in the world. We think we're of the world. Paul said, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. In Galatians 6, he said, look, people want to fight circumcision, uncircumcision. He said, circumcision, uncircumcision is nothing. The only thing that matters is the new creation. He says, I am crucified to the world, the Lord's crucified to me. You with me? And so Paul says this thing. We're almost done. Finish with this. Paul says, let each man abide in the condition in which they were called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able to be free, do that. For he was called in the Lord, in Christ. He was called in Christ while a slave is the Lord's free man. His freedom's on the inside. That's living from the inside out, living from the outside in. See, if I'm living from the inside out, from Christ, then what goes on the outside doesn't impact me. I impact it. I'm the agent of change here. I'm living from the outside in, everything that's going on the outside affects what I am on the inside. If I'm living from the inside out, everything I am on the inside affects everything on the outside. He says, likewise, he was called while free is Christ's bondservant. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, don't allow what men do to enslave your heart, your soul, into bitterness and things like that. Yeah, I told you I was not going to tell you more about it. But we can be a minute late. We might not be late, but because I'm the boss. I don't know if I read this to the whole group. Let me just read it to you again. Paul describes his life. The guy who says this stuff. He says, if people were saying he wasn't a real genuine apostle, so he's comparing their life with his. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. the servants of Christ, I speak as if insane, I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, that sounds fun. Beaten times without number, that's a nice kind of life, right? Beaten times without number, often in danger, 5 times I receive the scourging that Jesus received. 5 times. 39 lashes with pieces of metal or bone. Yeah, 5 times. Besides other times he was beaten, without, you know, he said I was beaten without number. Can't count how many times I was beaten. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights of hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. That doesn't fit the prosperity gospel very good, does it? Apart from such things, there is the daily weight of all the churches that concern. Who's weak? That I'm not weak also. Who's led into sin without my intense concern? He goes on and on. So I think, wow, what a life. Yeah, you're the guy? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You're the guy that said, do all things without murmuring or complaining? If that had been me or you, maybe all we have done is complain every day about how just things aren't fair. Life's so tough. Yada, yada, yada. You know? Paul said, I can do all things, including be a slave in Christ who strengthens me, and do it rejoicing in the Lord always. That's normal Christianity. That's supernatural Christianity. Why did the Holy Spirit put all that in there? So we wouldn't feel sorry for ourselves and go, yeah, but you don't understand. Paul didn't really know what I'd gone through. What matters is what's Jesus going through? Because if Jesus is the one going through it, he can handle it. You with me? He doesn't waste anything. It's not about you trying to handle anything. You're in Christ. You were received into his story. And so how do we walk it out? Step by step. You know, step by step and sinking into him and thanks, saying thanks, Lord. Thanks. Thanks. Thanks that you love these people who are beating me. I imagine it's very frustrating to beat Paul. He's probably sharing the gospel with them. People who he was chained to in Roman when he was living in prison. I mean, they put the Praetorian Guard, worst thing they could have ever done. The Temple Guard chained him to Paul. He didn't talk to him about the Braves or Alabama and Auburn or Georgia football. He talked to him about Jesus joyfully, and it blew them away. Can you imagine them going away going, how can a guy in this condition be like this? He was shining. He was a man in Christ, and he knew it was the sign he was to reveal the life. Not faking, not trying to shine. Shining is an act. Shining is a fact, not an act. Abiding and just knowing that at each moment, it's a moment, an opportunity. And what happened? All those guys got saved. Led senators to Christ, transformed Rome because Paul was put in that jail. Amazing. All righty.